Okay, so we've talked about John the Baptist preparing the way for the King of Kings, Jesus. Thank you, John. I shall remember all those road signs as I'm sitting there waiting to go. But yes, we need to prepare the way. And we've now got three of our candles lit. Can you remember what the first one is? What's the first candle signify? Hope. Do you remember Amanda talked about hope? And then last week, we didn't actually mention it. Kate was leading our service and it was focused on Tear Fund. Guess what the candle, the second candle stands for? One word, not the word. Love it stands for. There's two things. There's always John the Baptist and something, you know. So it was love, and Tear Fund is love in action, so that was really appropriate. And the third candle stands for John the Baptist and joy. And next week it's peace. So let me ask you a question. Are you a joyful person? Have a little think about that. Are you a joyful person? Kate says occasionally, everyone else is just being quiet, which is fine. Notice I didn't say, are you a happy person? That's something different. What is the difference between joy and happiness, being happy? Well, I think if you really ponder this, and maybe it's something you'd like to reflect on this week, joy is a much deeper thing than happiness. Much deeper. Let's look at it in the Christmas story. The word comes in a lot. Do you remember when Mary visited Elizabeth, her cousin? In Luke 1, Elizabeth was pregnant, and Elizabeth said, and all my quotes are from the New Living Translation Bible. Elizabeth said, "What an honor it is that the mother of my Lord should visit me. When you came in and greeted me, my baby jumped for joy the instant I heard your voice." Isn't that fascinating? John, before his birth, responded to Jesus in Mary's womb. John knew who was coming. And then when John was born in verse 58 of that chapter, there was joy. Everyone rejoiced with Elizabeth. And then most well known, in Luke 2, what did the angel say to the shepherd? "I bring you good news of great joy for everyone." Great joy for everyone. The Saviour, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight. So there, in those first chapter of Luke, we've got three things to think about. Joy, rejoice, and great joy. So what is joy? I'm going to read you something now that a Christian writer, Max Lucado, wrote. He said, "No man had more reason to be miserable than this one, yet no man was more joyful. His first home was a palace. Servants were at his fingertips. The snap of his fingers changed the course of history. His name was known and loved. He had everything, wealth, power, respect. And then he had nothing. Students of the event still ponder it. Historians stumble as they attempt to explain it. How could a king lose everything in one instant? One moment he was royalty, the next he was in poverty. His bed became at best a borrowed pallet, a manger, but usually it was the hard earth. He never owned even the most basic mode of transport and was dependent upon handouts. He was sometimes so hungry that he ate more grain or fruit off a tree. He knew what it was like to be rained on, to be cold. He knew what it meant to have no home. His palace grounds had been spotless. Now he was exposed to filth. He had never known disease, but was now surrounded by illness. In his kingdom, he had been revered. Now he was ridiculed. His neighbors tried to lynch him, Some called him a lunatic. His family tried to confine him to the house. And those who didn't ridicule him tried to use him. They wanted favors, they wanted tricks. He was a novelty. They wanted to be seen with him. That is, until being with him was out of fashion. Then they wanted to kill him. He was accused of a crime he never committed. Witnesses were hired to lie. The jury was rigged. No lawyer was assigned to his defense. A judge swayed by politics handed down the death penalty. They killed him. He left as he came, penniless. He was buried in a borrowed grave, his funeral financed by compassionate friends. Though he once had everything, he died with nothing. This man should have been miserable. He should have been bitter. He had every right to be a pot of boiling anger. But he wasn't. He was joyful. People who are miserable don't attract a following. But people followed him wherever he went. Children keep away from people who scowl. The children scampered after this man. Crowds don't gather to listen to the woeful, but crowds clamored to hear him. Why? He was joyful. He was full of joy. He was joyful when he was poor. He was joyful when he was abandoned. He was joyful when he was betrayed. He was even joyful as he hung on a tube of torture, his hands pierced with 6-inch Roman spikes. Jesus embodied stubborn joy, a joy that refused to bend in the wind of hard times, a joy that held its ground against pain, a joy whose roots extended deep into the bedrock of eternity. So, what is joy? Why was Jesus so joyful? And the biblical definition of joy is that joy is a feeling of good pleasure and happiness that is dependent on who Jesus is, rather than who we are or what is happening around us. Joy comes from the Holy Spirit, abiding in God's presence and from hope in his word. And Rick Warren adds this: joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in every situation. Now that's hard. That's hard. But being filled with joy leads us to praise and rejoice. We can't keep it in. We have to express it. Rejoice, the Greek word, means to be well and to thrive. Not be bouncy because we're happy, but to have deep inner peace and contentment. Only because of the Holy Spirit in us as believers can we have that joy. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, a gift of God. And we've got to allow God to create joy in us. What hinders God creating joy in us? Well, it could be selfishness, when we're focused on ourselves and pursuing what we want. That's not the way to be joyful. So I hope you can see now where our reading from Philippians fits in. I'll read it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Let all people know your forbearance. The Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when Paul wrote these words, he had been stripped of everything. He was locked in a prison cell and had even been sentenced to die. And he sat down to write to his friends at the church in Philippi. Yep, he says, I'm in prison again, and this time sentenced to die. And oh, by the way, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. That's hard to understand, isn't it? Paul is definitely having a bad moment. He's having a bad time. And he responds by writing this letter, a letter that happens to be my favourite of all the ones that Paul wrote. It's got gems in it. And although it's only four chapters long, he manages to mention the word joy 10 times. How on earth can he write about joy and tell his readers rejoice in the word, in the Lord always, when he doesn't have anything to be joyful about? His life is on the line. He's cold, probably wet and tired. He's got no freedom. He's parted from family and friends and can't take a single bit of joy and satisfaction from doing a job well done, because he's a traveling preacher and he can't do that while he's in prison. Although, of course, I know he spoke to those who were in prison with him and his jailers too. Yet over and over again in his letter to the Philippians, he brings up joy. Somehow he's got it into his head that you don't need stuff or people to have joy. Even his earthly life being in jeopardy could not part him from joy. Because if you look at the reading of the book of Philippians, you'll see a pattern. For Paul, joy does not come from the world, it comes from God. Our God is the giver of true joy. Our God is the great comforter. Our God is a giver of peace that transcends all understanding. And it doesn't come from anything you can buy for Christmas. It comes from something freely given. Simply put, biblical joy is choosing to respond to what's happening around us, to our external circumstances, with inner contentment and satisfaction, because we know that God will use these experiences to accomplish his work in and through our lives. When I was younger, I learned this, and I think it's really true. What does the word joy stand for? J-O-Y. You get joy from putting Jesus first. He's the J, putting Jesus first. The O is putting others next. And the Y is putting yourself last. But we need to look after ourselves. But if we're focused on ourselves, then we will not find joy. We need to focus on Jesus and others. So that's okay for now in the present, but joy doesn't stop there. Advent, as we've already heard, is not just preparing to remember Bethlehem, it's preparing for Jesus to come to earth again at the end of the earthly age. Now, 2,000 years, we are nearer that time than when Paul wrote, so we do need to be ready for Jesus to come back. This will be a glorious time for those who believe and trust in Christ, a time of endless joy. Jesus went back to heaven. We read about that in Luke 24 and in Acts 1. The disciples were not upset, bereft, distraught. No, they'd received Jesus' last words as he prayed over them and gave them their jobs and promised them the Holy Spirit, who would fill them with heavenly power. As he left, they worshipped him and rejoiced. They knew Jesus' work and his time here was complete and over. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, it says. Interesting, isn't it? That's one of the first words spoken when Jesus was born, great joy. And the words at the end, great joy. And they spent all their time praising God and rejoicing. Lots in Luke chapter 17 is where Jesus is telling us about his return when he comes back. Not this time as a baby, but in glory from the clouds. And Acts 1:11 talks about that. For the disciples were on the Mount of Olives when they saw Jesus go to heaven. And the angel said to them, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring at the sky? Jesus has been taken away from you into heaven. And someday, just as you saw him go, he will return." We need to be ready. For hundreds of years, the church has anticipated the coming of Jesus during Advent. The third week of waiting for his arrival invites us to receive his joy. He arrives for the first time as a baby after a period of 400 years where there had been silence from God. No word from God, no prophets. There was confusion and a longing for the Jewish people, for their Messiah to come. Into this space, the angels announced to the shepherds the good news of Jesus that would bring great joy to all people. And during Advent, we celebrate the joy that Jesus offers in coming close to all of humanity and offering us a relationship with God and with one another through forgiveness. But we also anticipate the day when Jesus will return again and his kingdom will bring in a time of unhindered relationship with God and endless joy. Jesus is our joy for all eternity. Now, I wonder where you've heard that phrase before. It's on the front of our current magazine. Jesus, our joy for all eternity. Let's be quiet for a minute. And let's pray. Loving God, we celebrate today the fulfillment of your word across the years. You promised Abraham that through his offspring all the earth would be blessed, and it was. You promised through your prophets that the Messiah would come, and he came. You promised Mary that she would give birth to a son, and she did. You promised the disciples that death would not be the end, and it wasn't. You promised your followers that they would receive the Holy Spirit, and it happened, and still happens today. Teach us then to trust you for the present and the future, knowing that you are always faithful, and that you will accomplish whatever you have pledged to do. Teach us to be faithful to you in our dealings, just as you are invariably faithful to us. And may we be full of your joy and ready to meet you when you return. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.